Hello, everyone. Welcome back to our very special study of the question, when did or will the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, 24 and following be fulfilled? And as I've suggested to you, this is a very, very critical question. It is important for understanding the biblical story of eschatology. It is important, therefore, for understanding biblical soteriology. It is important for us to understand the real story of God's scheme of redemption. You know, it's interesting to me that just this morning, at the time that I'm filming this, I've been engaged in a conversation on Facebook with an individual who's absolutely adamant that the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2 are absolutely not messianic, that Daniel 9 is not messianic, that all three of these chapters applied strictly and solely to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century B.C. And this individual said, I just don't understand how anyone, and I'm paraphrasing obviously, I don't understand how anyone could take a differing view on that. And so I asked him, in light of his question, and in light of his problem, I said, please tell me, what was the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom that will never pass away, that was established, therefore, in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes? Well, he kind of brushed that question aside, and he simply responded by saying, this is the period of time in which the kingdom was given to the saints. And I wrote back and I said, that's not what I asked you. I said, please identify the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom that will never pass away, that was supposedly, according to your paradigm, established in the days of the Grecian Empire, the time of the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Well, at the time of the filming that I'm doing at this particular moment, he has refused to answer that question. I continued, therefore, to go ahead and ask him the question. If Daniel chapter 7 is referring strictly, solely, and exclusively to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, 2nd century B.C., who was the Son of Man who would come before the Ancient of Days and receive this everlasting kingdom of every kindred, nation, tongues, and tribes that will never be destroyed? Oh, and he would receive that at the time of the destruction of the little horn. Who was this Son of Man, and how did the New Testament writers apply the prophecy and the language of the coming of the Son of Man? Well, like I said, that discussion's been going on pretty much the morning, and he has yet to answer. He keeps diverting attention away, deflecting attention away, asking obfuscatory type of questions. But listen, if you're going to take the position that Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 9, oh, and oh, by the way, Daniel 12, were predictions of the 2nd century B.C. and the time period and the events under Antiochus Epiphanes, then you have to be able to answer these questions, which raises a really fascinating question, since we're on Daniel chapter 9, 24 and following. Daniel 9 said, 70 weeks are determined to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness is nothing less than the establishment of the everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. So I want to know, for those who take the position that all of these chapters in Daniel refer to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, I want to know, what was that kingdom that was established at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes? What was that everlasting kingdom that will never pass away? You know, it's been my experience, just like in the anecdote I was sharing with you there a moment ago with this gentleman on Facebook, that when you really start pressing the advocates of the Antiochian view, and you really, really start pressing them hard about it, all of a sudden they either disappear from those social media engagements, or they start calling you a heretic, or they just simply ignore the questions entirely, and they go off into a totally unrelated discussion and say, well, you've got to answer this over here. No, this is the question. What was the everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed, that was supposedly established in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes? I ain't had anybody answer that question yet. Now listen, so far, real quick bit of rehearsal and review. So far, we have seen the parallel between Daniel 2 and Daniel 9, between Daniel 7 and Daniel 9, and Daniel 12 and Daniel 9. In all three of these additional chapters, we find the same identical motifs, and that is the prediction of a time, the fourth empire, the 70 weeks, the establishment of the everlasting kingdom, and the judgment of the persecuting power, that little horn that would come up through the previous three kingdoms, and that cannot be Antiochus Epiphanes. He didn't exist in those previous empires. He did not come up from among them. Just didn't happen. So we have in all four of these great chapters descriptions, definitions, subjects, and motifs that cannot, without doing an incredible bit of twisting, an incredible bit of manipulation, and an incredible bit of really honestly ignoring history in order to make the Antiochus Epiphanes posit work. And let me throw this in there very, very quickly, just sort of as an aside, but it's not really an aside. When you try to make Daniel chapter 2, 7, 9, and 12 refer to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, then you have to deal with the fact that Daniel chapter 2 says that this everlasting kingdom would crush and destroy all of the previous kingdoms. Remember, representative judgment. You have to deal with the fact that Daniel chapter 7 has the Son of Man coming as the Ancient of Days to destroy the little horn, the persecuting power in the days of Rome, not in the days of Greece. And you've got to pay careful attention here. You have to point out, you have to acknowledge that in Daniel 2, that in Daniel 7, and that in Daniel 9, and in Daniel 12, the language is clear, it is emphatic, that the destruction of the persecuting power would be the utter destruction, the total destruction. You know, Brent Petrie, a scholar that I absolutely love to read his material, in his book, Jesus, Tribulation, and the End of Exile, fantastic book in many, many ways. Obviously, there's some things that I would offer little caveats to, but nonetheless, great book. He points out that one of the major flaws of the Antiochus Epiphanes view is that Daniel 9:26 emphatically says, the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy. Notice, it does not say profane. It does not say desecrate. It says shall destroy the temple and the sanctuary. Well, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? In the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, he did not destroy the city or the tabernacle. Period. And if you try to say that Daniel 12 is the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes did not completely destroy the power of the holy people. The power of the holy people is God's covenant with Israel. Now, did Antiochus Epiphanes try to do that? Yes. Did he succeed? No, he did not. There was, as a matter of fact, a revival of Torah observance under the Maccabees. Listen, in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7, this kingdom, this everlasting kingdom that will never be done away, destroys this so-called fourth empire, actually, you know, the little horn that comes up from the midst of them. And by the way, this kingdom that God would create would not be a kingdom made with hands. Go back and look at the previous videos on this. So all of that is necessary to bring us up to where we are now. I shared with you that in today's video, video number 5, I want to begin to explore, to investigate, to define and discuss the 6 constituent elements of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, that would be accomplished within and by the time of and no later, pardon me, no later than AD 70. Now this is really, really quite critical, ladies and gentlemen. Daniel 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, while there may not be a 100% consensus on it, there is tremendous, broad-based, scholarly, and historical testimony for the idea that that language in the Hebrew meant to fill up the measure of sin, which would lead to the judgment of Israel and the complete destruction of the city and the temple. Now, about this point, someone will argue, well, you know, in Daniel chapter 10, in the and chapter 11, excuse me, we clearly do have a description of the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, yes, we do. And we even have a description of Israel filling up the measure of their sin. Let me read to you just a little bit from Daniel chapter 11, 31 and following. Forces shall be mustered by him, this is Antiochus, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Notice, defile, not destroy, defile. Folks, this is a clear distinction. Defile doesn't mean destroy. Destroy doesn't mean defile. Now, might you defile it by destroying it? Well, yes, but you don't destroy it by defiling it. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices, place there the abomination of desolation. Now remember, I shared with you in the previous video, Daniel 9, abomination of desolation, destruction of Jerusalem. But here we have abomination of desolation, defilement, not destruction. A clear distinction. But watch. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. In other words, the power of the holy people would not be shattered. There would be an apostasy, absolutely. There would be those who would forsake the faith, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Those were difficult times in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. No question about it. Now, when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. But many shall join with them by intrigue. In other words, there'll be insiders to betray them. And some of those who of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. In other words, if they're faithful to death, they'll be rewarded at the appointed time. So, and by the way, verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished. Whose wrath? God's wrath against the sinners in Israel. You see, God was going to use Antiochus to punish the sinners in Israel. Antiochus was God's instrument. Oh, and by the way, verse 40 through 45 describes the end of Antiochus as well. And Josephus, and we might also add that Antiochus in his chronicles admits that his actions against the Jews were what brought about God's wrath against him. Okay? He admitted that. And Josephus certainly describes it. So, what's my point? My point is that, yes, at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, there was a filling up of the measure of sin, and it led to the desecration and to the defilement of the city and the temple. But the great question is that what Daniel chapter 9 is talking about? Well, once again, let me point out this clear-cut, this undeniable, and this sharp contrast between Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, abomination of desolation, complete, utter, total destruction of the city and the sanctuary. And again, as Brent Petrie said, that simply did not happen at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. And the language of Daniel chapter 11 lets us know it was not a complete, utter destruction. It was a defilement. You know, as an illustration, Antiochus had a pig offered on the altar of the temple. When the Maccabeans managed to retake the temple under Hyrcanus, guess what? Knowing that it was defiled by the pig, what did they do? They purified it. It was still there. It was not destroyed. But you see, Daniel chapter 9 is describing and predicting a total destruction, just like Isaiah chapter 26, that at the end time salvation of Israel, at the time of her resurrection, the fortified city would be made desolate, the altar would be turned to chalk stones, and the people whom the Lord had created would no longer receive mercy. But guess what? God was with the Maccabees. They restored the temple. They restored the city. The power of the holy people was not completely shattered. So when we talk about finishing the transgression, we need to understand that, yes, in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, there was a filling up of the measure of sin on the part of some in Israel. Matter of fact, we could even say in the time of Jeremiah, the sins of Judah and Benjamin reached a certain point in which God said, Jeremiah 7 and 8, he said to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. You know, I'm done. I will not hear your prayers. Well, what's that tell us? Well, it tells us that Israel's sin was full and God was about to act in judgment, and he did at the hands of the Babylonians and took Judah and Benjamin away into captivity, just like he had well over 150 years previously when in 721 B.C. he took the 10 northern tribes away. Why? Because they too had filled the measure of their sin. However, However, Daniel 9, you see, is predicting a filling up of the measure of sin on the part of Israel at the time when, as we shall see and verify, confirm, and prove, all prophecy would be fulfilled. Well, let me tell you, all prophecy was not fulfilled in the time of Jeremiah. All prophecy was not fulfilled in the time of Jeremiah or in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. When was all prophecy fulfilled? Well, according to Jesus, in Luke 21 and verse 22, in describing the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, the complete, utter, total desolation of Jerusalem, which matches Daniel 9, 26 and 27 perfectly. These be the days of vengeance in which all things that are written must be fulfilled. You know, some years ago, Kenneth Gentry wrote an article claiming that, boy, he had discovered and was going to write on and expose the utter foolish hermeneutic of full preterist. And he said, preterists are so guilty of a really, really bad hermeneutic because they go to Luke chapter 21 and verse 22 where Jesus said, these be the days of vengeance in which all things that are written must be fulfilled. And he said, what they fail to notice, because they're such ignorant people, is that the form of the Greek there is, these be the days of vengeance in which all things that would have been written by that time, and he says that refers to all Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecies. And so Gentry says it does not refer to New Testament prophecy, only to old. And what Jesus was saying is that by the time of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, all Old Testament prophecy would be fulfilled. Well, I wrote a response to it and said, hey, you know what? Amen and hallelujah. What Gentry failed to notice, to honor, is the fact, guess what? The Old Testament predicted the resurrection. The Old Testament predicted the second coming. The Old Testament predicted the resurrection. The Old Testament predicted the new heaven and new earth. Therefore, when Mr. Gentry says all Old Covenant prophecy would be fulfilled by the time of AD 70, I fully concur. But that destroys Mr. Gentry's futurism. Do you see that? So the point here is extremely important. And by the way, Mr. Gentry believes that this concept of the filling up of the measure of sin applied to the first century. Therefore, Daniel chapter 9 had to have been fulfilled in the first century. Well, Mr. Gentry is one of those, by the way, who believes and teaches, and I documented in this book, 70 Weeks Are Determined for the Resurrection, and Where Did the Other One Go? Seal Up Vision and Prophecy. I've got it here somewhere. Oh, there it is. In this book, Seal Up Vision and Prophecy, I document that Mr. Gentry believes that Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks were fulfilled no later than 34 or 35 A.D. Well, that means that Mr. Gentry must believe that all prophecy was fulfilled, all Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled by 34 or 35 A.D., meaning that Israel had filled up the measure of her sin by A.D. 34 or 35. But Mr. Gentry doesn't believe that. He knows Israel did not fill up the measure of their sin by 34, 35 A.D. because guess what? He knows that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 14 to 16, applied to Israel after 34, 35 A.D. And Paul said they were filling up at that time the measure of their sin. Oh, and Mr. Gentry believes and teaches that Babylon of Revelation was none other than first century Jerusalem, and that when John wrote the book of Revelation just prior to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, guess what? Mr. Gentry believes that applied to Israel and her sin mounting up until when John wrote 64 to 68 AD, it was then full. Not had been full, it was then full. So we need to look at this concept of the filling up of the measure of sin in a last days eschatological context. Did all of those previous filling up of the measure of sins count? Were they judged for that? Absolutely, I'm not denying it. But you see, we have Old Testament prophecies of the last days filling up of the measure of sin. That would be the consummative thing. Isaiah 59 is one of them that I've already shared with you in different venues, in which Israel, as being described for the last days, since Paul quotes it and applies to his generation, and Israel acknowledged, our sins have mounted up to heaven. They are always before us. We are as blind men who grope for the wall. We seek for righteousness and we find none. So in the last days, Israel acknowledged her sin would mount to heaven. That's filling the measure of their sin. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, and I'm going to have to hurry here. There's so much that I could pack into this present lesson, but I won't. I'll try to be a little bit brief. Well, here's what we need to know. In Isaiah 65, 1 and 2, the Lord says, I was sought by those who did not look for me. I was found by those who did not call upon me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. Now, here's what you need to know. I'm sure many of you know this. But in Romans chapter 10, 20 and 21, Paul quotes these verses verbatim to apply to his day, his time, his ministry, and to Israel's recalcitrance, rebellion, and rejection of the gospel, and the resultant calling of the Gentiles. So that means that Isaiah 65 applied to the first century generation, and it applied to Israel of the first century generation. Now notice what the Lord does in Isaiah 65. Now, we could do an in-depth exegesis going all the way back to chapter 64, but in Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah the prophet calls out because of Israel, not only in rebellion, but Israel under punishment, and says, how long, O Lord, will you keep silent? How long? So in chapter 64, the question is, Lord, how long will you keep silent? Number one, as a result of our sin. Number two, because of our oppression. Isaiah 65, verse 5, or 6, excuse me, the Lord says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent. I will repay. Even repay into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together. In other words, you're going to bundle them all up together. Well, guess what? Jerome, in his commentary, said this is a clear reference to the filling up of the measure of sin. Leupold, in his commentary on Isaiah, said this passage proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a concept of corporate sin and a measure of filling up of the measure of sin, because he says, your sin and the sin of your fathers will I bundle up together. Eusebius, by the way, commenting on Daniel 9, to finish the transgression, I should have mentioned this earlier, but Eusebius, quoting, discussing Daniel 9, what it meant to finish the transgression, said, oh, that's filling up the measure of sin. And in my book, Seal Up Vision and Prophecy, I give a host of scholarly documentation from scholars who say, finish the transgression means to fill up the measure of sin. I have become friends with a scholar in Israel who is recognized as one of the greatest Hebrew scholars in the world. He is unbelievable. A year or so ago, I wrote him an email and I asked him, please tell me what finish the transgression means. And he said, well, there are some who believe this, some who believe that, but he said, almost undoubtedly, the best meaning of it is to finish filling the measure of sin. And he gave a bunch of citations. So Daniel 9 is talking about the finishing or the filling up of the measure of Israel's sin. And again, please pay very careful attention. Catch the power of this. Leading to the absolute, total, utter, overwhelming flood of destruction of the city and the sanctuary. And let me repeat this for emphasis' sake. That did not happen under Antiochus Epiphanes. Just didn't happen. So here we have in Isaiah chapter 65, the promise, which means it was a promise of the first century, since Paul is quoting from this chapter and applying it to his day, his generation, of God judging Israel because they filled up the measure of their sin. Now, again, we have to understand, and it would take a long time to completely exegete this entire chapter, but the Lord points the finger at Israel and says, you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for Minai. The word Minai means destiny. Yeah, they were, you know, pointing out their own destiny. Therefore, now watch this. Israel would fill up the measure of their sin, and the Lord says, therefore, I will number you for the sword. You will all bow down to the slaughter. How much of them? All of them. Well, that doesn't mean the righteous remnant, because in verse 8, the Lord says, well, as one says of the new wine that is still found in the cluster, do not destroy it all, even so I will not destroy them all. I will save a remnant. So God was going to save a remnant, and by the way, once again, in the days of the first century, because that's where Paul applied it. But you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because, once again, when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. You did evil before my eyes. Then he goes ahead and he predicts the Lord God will slay you. Verse 15 and following. You will leave your name for a curse. And what did he say? Verse 17 and following. For, in other words, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to create a new people with a new name. For, behold, I create new heavens, new earth. Now, please pay careful attention. Pardon me. We have the prediction of the first century calling of Israel through the gospel that Paul applied to the first century. But as a result of Israel's rejection and rebellion of the gospel of, against the gospel of Christ, the Lord said, you will all bow down to the slaughter. I will slay you because your sins and the sins of your fathers, I will measure together, I will bundle them up, and I will destroy you. Again, in the first century. Now, for time consideration, we've got to go to Matthew chapter 23, which is without a doubt one of my very, very, very favorite passages on this subject. Jesus was standing in the temple. He knows that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, he knows they're all out to get him. But he knows that's why he came. So in verse 29, Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have slain the prophets or been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who killed the prophets. Watch. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. What did Isaiah say? Your sins and the sins of your fathers will I bundle together, will I bring together, will I measure into your bosom, and I will destroy you. Here is Jesus saying, your fathers killed the prophets. You're going to kill the prophets. You're going to fill up the measure of your father's guilt. Watch this. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? More accurately, Gehenna, the valley just outside of Jerusalem where the bodies of the dead were thrown and burned. Therefore, indeed, watch this, I send to you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you, who's he talking to? Folks, he's not talking about America. He's not talking about Russia. He's not talking about China. That upon you may come all of the righteous blood of all of the righteous, from righteous Abel unto righteous Zechariah, whom you killed between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you. Now listen to me. That's from the little Greek term, amen lego humen, which means you better pay really, really close attention, because I'm telling you right now, it is absolutely double certified true. All of these things will come upon this generation. Could language be clearer? Israel was going to fill up the measure of their sin in that generation. How were they going to do it? And some people say, well, they were going to do it by killing Jesus. Well, obviously that's a foundation of it. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. In Matthew 23, and oh, by the way, we could discuss Matthew 21 and Matthew 22, Luke chapter 18. We don't have time to do that. But in all of those chapters, Jesus bundles up the blood guilt of their fathers before Jesus ever came. He adds it to their blood guilt that they would do in killing him, Matthew chapter 21. Oh, but that's not all. He doesn't say the last straw will be killing me. No, no, no. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Behold, I send to you prophets, wise men and scribes. Them you will crucify. Ladies and gentlemen, Israel's cup of sin was not filled up at the cross. And I want to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, I want to read it so that you catch the full power of it. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians who are being persecuted by the Jews, says, brethren, you became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing of your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans who killed the Lord Jesus. Now watch the progression. They killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. So they killed the prophets. They killed the Lord. Now watch. They do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Prophets, Jesus, apostles and prophets of Jesus. That's Matthew 23 in a nutshell. Let me reiterate this, folks. This is so powerful. In Matthew 23, Jesus is not saying, let me put it this way. Jesus is not saying you're going to fill up the measure of your sin simply, solely, and exclusively by killing me. No, no. Their sin and the sin of their fathers would go together. Now, is Jesus' death paramount among that? Well, who would deny that? Nobody would deny that. But the great question is, does Jesus stop there? And the unequivocal, explicit, undeniable answer is, no, he did not stop there. Now, let me reiterate this point. If you say and if you argue that the 70 weeks ended either at the cross or in AD 34 and 35, then you must argue that Israel's sin was filled up by 34 or 35 AD. That violates Jesus' prediction that it would be in the killing of his apostles and prophets that would fill up finally the measure of their guilt. None of Jesus' apostles were killed by 34, 35 AD. And finally, notice in Revelation, chapter 17, we find that this city, Babylon, had been guilty of killing the prophets. Revelation 16:6. Thus, just like Matthew 23, Jesus accused Israel, Jerusalem, of killing the prophets. Babylon killed the prophets. In Matthew 21, it would be Jerusalem that was going to kill Jesus. Thus, in Revelation, it was Babylon, which is where the Lord was crucified, Revelation 11:8. And just like in Matthew chapter 23, it would be the killing of the apostles and prophets of Jesus that would finally fill up the measure of sin in Revelation, pardon me, chapter 17 and 18, Israel's cup of sin was full. Why? Because she was killing the apostles and prophets of Jesus, Revelation 18, 20 and 24. And just like in Matthew chapter 23, in killing his apostles and prophets, Israel and Jerusalem was going to fill up the measure of their sin and be destroyed in that generation. And just like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 14 to 16, Jerusalem and Judea was filling up the measure of her sin by killing the apostles and prophets. They'd already killed the prophets and Jesus. And judgment was about to fall on them. It was imminent. Likewise, in Revelation, Babylon had killed the prophets. It is where the Lord was slain. It is the city guilty of killing the apostles and prophets of Jesus, and her judgment was at hand. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, said Jesus, Revelation 22, verse 10 to 12. Now, what does all this prove? It proves that since Daniel was told 70 weeks are determined to fill up the measure of sin, then since Israel did not fill up the measure of her sin at the cross, since Israel did not fill up the measure of their sin by AD 34 and 35, since Israel in 50 AD was still filling up the measure of their sin, but since in Revelation, her cup of sin was now on the cusp of being full. By the way, I don't have time to develop this, but Paul said it was given to him. Paul said in Colossians 1:24 and following, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. You realize scholars have long recognized that Paul said that Paul was saying it was his death that would consummate the filling up of the measure of Israel's sin. And thus Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 and following, Paul said, I know that God has set forth us, the apostles, last of all, as men condemned to die. Folks, that's Revelation 17. That's Revelation 18, 20 to 24. And that's why Israel's cup of sin was now full in the book of Revelation, because Paul, if he wasn't already dead, was about to die, and Israel's cup of sin was full. But that absolutely, totally refutes the idea that the 70 weeks of Daniel, chapter 9, were fulfilled any time prior to that, and it completely and totally refutes the idea that the 70 weeks are yet, 70th week is any time in our future. The 70 weeks ended in AD 70. We'll continue this study in our next video.